Colossians chapter 2, as we consider the theme of walking in Christ from verses 6 through 9. We'll read from verse 1, Colossians chapter 2. This is the word of God. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Let us pray. Lord, we thank thee for the riches of Christ, the fullness of Christ. We thank thee, Lord, for our blessed Savior. We pray this night that he may be exalted. As we come now to the preaching of thy word, we pray that we may know Christ better through this means of grace, that thou wouldst teach us in the way of wisdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, in order to walk faithfully in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to have a firm relationship with him that is a present relationship. We can look back, and some people seem to have a testimony that says, well, I was saved 10 years ago, or 30 years ago, or 40 years ago. And that seems to be as much as they have to go on. But a relationship that is sound is one that is enduring, one that is constant. If all of my marriage relationship with my wife was based on our wedding photos, or my not just my remembrance of our wedding day, but my failing remembrance of our wedding day as I get older, though some of those details seem to be fading. But to have a vibrant relationship right now is what is key. And that is true, more true, far more true, of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. To have a full awareness and knowledge of who he is. And Paul has been laying that groundwork as he's been exalting Christ in Colossians chapter 1, then in Colossians chapter 2, and he talks almost incidentally. You know, he talks about various aspects of salvation, and then he mentions the name of Christ, and it's like, oh, Christ. And then he opens up the glories of the Savior. And he does that here even in verse 2. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's glories in Christ. There's a greatness in embracing Christ, in loving Christ, in walking with Christ, having him as your constant Savior, knowing that by the blood of Christ your sins are forgiven, that you pray to him, that you have fellowship with him and with the saints. And this I say, why does Paul mention this in verse 4? He says, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Be rooted and grounded in the knowledge of Christ, The more you are, the more you appreciate who Christ is and what he has done for you and what he is doing for you, the less likely you are to be led astray. The less likely you are to wander off into strange ideas, to be rooted and grounded. I imagine you've heard the, I think it's an age-old illustration of the bank tellers that are taught to identify counterfeit money by being extremely familiar with actual money, with true money. And so that when they touch counterfeit money, they'll identify it fairly quickly. I've never verified whether that's actually true, whether the banks actually do that or not, but it is a good illustration, it seems, to be not dabbling and saying, well, what are these people teaching over here? What idea do they have? I've heard that this is unbiblical, their view of Christ is unbiblical. Maybe I should look into it a little more closely out of a curiosity. Now, that's not to say that it's a bad thing to understand what they're teaching in order to counter it if you already know that it's false. There is a legitimate discipline of apologetics that is acquainted with false views in order to show the riches of Christ, in order to lead them to the true Christ. That's different than what Paul is talking about here, because in the church in Colossae, it seems as though these strange views of Christ have been creeping in. Very gradually, they've been beguiled, they've been led astray into these strange ideas, and yet some of the Colossians seem to have been mesmerized by them, seem to have been taken by them. And the reason, Paul is saying, the reason that that could happen is because you have not focused intently on Christ and who he is. And so he says here that in whom are hid. Remember last week or last time we said they're not hidden in a concealed way. They're hidden like in a treasure chest in order to be discovered. They're hidden in order to be revealed. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And again, these strange teachers were coming in. They had a different kind of knowledge, a different understanding of knowledge. We said this morning when we were talking about the church in Corinth, that the gospel is always very clear. The gospel is filled with content. And I remember being very influenced by a man by the name of Francis Schaeffer, the first minister in the Bible Presbyterian Church. And he really stressed that as he was speaking to young people who were traveling the world as they came into his shelter at La Brie. And he would say that the gospel has content. It's not just a feeling, but there are certain things that have to be present in order for the gospel to be there. That we can't make these things up, or they're not arbitrary, or they're not up for grabs. There are basic things that are necessary to the gospel. So in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Then he goes back, and he kind of continues that argument. As ye have, verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So make progress in your Christian life. And it's an interesting question. The number of sermons that I read on this take different trajectories on it. And it's very interesting what people do with this. How have you received Christ? Well, we can see at the very beginning, at the very foundation, you received him. First of all, let me back up. You have received him. That's very important, isn't it? You have received him as a gift. You haven't earned him. And really, when it comes down to it, you haven't even desired him. Only God, by his Holy Spirit, has awakened a desire for him in you, which is a great reason to be thankful. And you have received Christ. And that in itself is a great blessing. How did you receive Christ? You received him by faith. You received him by believing on him. He didn't wait for you to do certain works. Paul says, He didn't even wait for you to look for him. Remember the amazing and wonderful words of Isaiah when he says of the Lord, I was found of them that sought me not. They weren't looking for me, God says, but I made sure that they found me. It's a beautiful illustration of God's grace. And he opens the hearts sometimes of the least likely. And you and I really need to consider that, don't we? We are the least likely candidates. Paul said he was the chief of sinners. We can say, well, yeah, I didn't really do things as wicked as Paul did. I didn't haul Christians off to jail. I didn't abuse my authority to try to stamp out the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a great deal of sin in me. There's a great deal of forgiveness that's gone on in my heart, in my life, and God is ever faithful. Doesn't it just amaze you that you're still a Christian? It doesn't just amaze you that God just continues to forgive you, gives you a desire for his son, works in you, he afflicts you, he disciplines you, and by faith you're able to say, this is for my good. And because of my afflictions, I'm drawn nigh to the Lord. I'm the Lord Jesus more precious to me for all of his afflicting of me, for all of his disciplining me. It has blessed my soul because it has turned me from sin. It has kept me from sin. The Lord is immensely good to us. And we need to acknowledge that all the time. How have you received Christ? You've received him in knowledge. You've received him as your Lord. You've received him as your Savior, as your prophet, your priest, your king. You've received him in all of his fullness. As therefore ye have received Christ, so walk in him. So you have all of these great reasons for being close to Christ. All of these great reasons for walking not only with him, but in him, that you receive these blessings of the gospel. And walking confidently, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And the word here is, or the whole idea is the idea of walking confidently. Isn't it amazing sometimes the things that we take confidence in? And I dare say that most of us get into our vehicles and start driving away without even thinking that anything's going to fail. Unless you've been hearing a rattle recently or something, you just get into your car, you turn on the ignition, and away you go. And you think about your destination, you think about the friends you're going to meet, you think about your day at work, all these other things. You have confidence in the manufacturer of your vehicle. And you take it for granted, and we should. It'd be foolish of us to get into our vehicle and say, well, I wonder if I'm going to get there. But we don't, generally speaking. We don't do that. And what a pale comparison that is to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we can have full confidence. The confidence that he's going to keep your soul. The confidence that he's going to keep you from evil. And that confidence that everything that happens to you happens for his good and for his honor and for your good. So the Lord gives stability. When we walk in Christ, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up and established and abounding. Those are the, we call those words participles. Those are the ways in which we are to walk in Christ, being rooted, first of all. And what an image that is. How powerful the roots of a tree when they go down. And those of us who live in 50-year-old houses are coming to the point where we understand that tree roots can disrupt your sewage system. And that just happens right around this time of the life of your house. They're powerful. And they reach down. And what happens? The tree goes upward. Beautiful, big trunk with gorgeous leaves, giving shade, I love living in this neighborhood because of all the shady trees. It's just delightful to live in an established neighborhood like this. But rooted. And Paul says, this is what you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have an anchor, is the imagery in Hebrews. And if you're rooted in Christ, beloved, you're not easily going to be blown about by every wind of doctrine, as Paul says in Ephesians 4. It's going to keep you. It's going to make you stable, which is the beauty of the imagery of the root. Some trees have very shallow roots, but he's talking here about being rooted, being grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he talks about being built up. And here he uses the imagery of a building, having a firm foundation. And so he's kind of multiplying this imagery. You're rooted as a tree. You have a firm foundation as in a building that needs to hold up. We think of, we have really a wonder of modern technology, I think, and downtown, we have the Stantec building, the tallest building west of Toronto. How could you build a building that high? And yet, I don't think any of us walks past that. If any of you ever walk past it and wonder whether it's going to fall over. But it has a firm foundation. It is built on solid ground. And so we have in the Lord Jesus Christ a sure foundation that is not going to be moved in any way. 1 Corinthians 3:11, the Apostle Paul reminds us, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And a lot of the argument of Corinthians is like that. You have a foundation. Why would you try to build on something shaky? Why would you try to build on something that isn't going to hold up your life? You have a foundation. There is no other foundation than that which God has given to us. So there is a progression then in this Christian walk. We're step by step. It's just a plodding, just moving on and making progress. Very mundane, very routine, but that is what the Lord uses. That's why we call even our gathering for worship the ordinary means of grace. Not a lot extraordinary happens, not a lot of unusual things happen, but the Lord blesses each step to your spiritual growth and your understanding. So I don't think I've used this illustration for a while, but I may have. We in our teen camp in Montana, we used to go down up to the top of the mountain there, Paradise, and we would go down into towards a lake. And, of course, we told the kids they weren't supposed to go down to the lake. And what did they do? They went down to the lake. And so they yelled up, "Pastor Dick, you should come down here." So, all right, I'm no chump. I can go down there just like anybody else. And I went down there, and it was beautiful. It was gorgeous. And then all these kids scrambled back up. And I was stuck down there. And I tried going up, and I couldn't make it. And I was having a tough time. And Alistair Stone, the Stone son, was there that year as a counselor. He came alongside me, and he said, "One step at a time. Just keep taking one more step. And that's how I got out. It was really, really tough. And he said, "Just one more step. And eventually I did get to the top. They didn't have to call in any ambulances or helicopters. I made it to the top of the bank of Hidden Lake. But it's a good lesson, right? I didn't want to. I was exhausted. I didn't seem to have strength in my legs. But one more step. And there I was coming out. And this is the kind of... was it Hudson Taylor, one of those missionaries that said at the end of his life, "I just want to be known as a plodder. I want to be known for great things. I just want to be a plodder, just plodding for the Lord, one step at a time." And that's what Paul is speaking of here. And he uses this imagery a lot, the idea of walking in Christ, walking with Christ, just one step at a time. It's a beautiful imagery for your Christian life. When it feels sometimes as if you haven't made progress, or what happens very often, our pride or the attack of Satan will say, you should have made more progress than this by this point in your Christian life. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ say? Just take one more step. Just take one more step. Just keep at it. I'm with you. And does he criticize you for your progress? He disciplines you in order to make you more productive, but he doesn't come along and whip you. He doesn't come along and say, you should have been better than this by now. In many ways, we're harder on ourselves than the Lord Jesus Christ is. And the Lord is using you. He's purposed to save you. He's purposed to use you. And he will and he does do exactly that. So we have this great foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry said, we cannot be built up in Christ unless we be first rooted in him. We must be united to him by a lively faith and heartily consent to his covenant, and then we shall grow up in him in all things. So it's understanding, again, the manner in which Christ does his work. So we're established also in the faith. The faith as we have been taught. The faith that is taught by the scriptures. The truth of God's word is precious to the Lord's people. And again, you come across some strange new view of the Lord Jesus Christ or understanding. And if you've been walking with the Lord for a while, you're going to say, something doesn't ring true here. Something doesn't make sense. This doesn't bless my soul. It just creates turmoil in my heart. It just creates anxiety for me. And the truth can sometimes do that as well. But we go back to the scriptures and say, does this teaching line up with the word of God? So we're rooted, we're built up, we're established, and we're abounding. And what you're abounding in, what the Colossians were abounding in, was thanksgiving. They were overwhelmed, overflowing. Their cup ran over with thanksgiving. They were abundant in thanking God for everything that happened to them. And gratitude is foundational to the Christian life. Someone said, the more grateful you are for something, the greater your sense of obligation to them. And that's not to be understood in a legal way. But isn't that true? The more somebody gives you something, the more you feel indebted to them. The more grateful you are to them. And doesn't that abound even more when you're unable to return that? When you know that they have blessed you so richly that there's no way that you could possibly pay them back. They've just done it out of the gratitude of their hearts. And your heart just goes out to them. And you do often feel like, is there anything that I can do for you? I would like to repay you in some way. And it's not really indebtedness, but there's that emotion that rises up that gratitude really feels. We're just so grateful to the Lord for everything that he has done. And the interest in those things is ever abounding. You cannot appreciate God too much because he gives you exceedingly abundantly more than you could ask or think. So there's always this gratitude that arises. And let's just remember together, turning back to Romans chapter 1, this really bears repeating. I think it's good for us to remember when Paul talks about the people of the world, all of the unbelievers, all of the people of the world, first of all, know that God exists, but they refuse to acknowledge him as God. And then he begins to talk about what happens when They failed to acknowledge him as God. In verse 21 of Romans 1, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. And the descent, the moral descent, just it gets worse and worse in Romans chapter 1. Where did it begin? They didn't acknowledge God, and they refused to thank him for his blessings. They were not thankful. And what great trouble you and I get ourselves in when we're not thankful to God for his many, many blessings. And we need to remember to be grateful. James reminds us, too, that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. John Calvin said, unquestionably, ingratitude is very frequently the reason why we are deprived of the light of the gospel as well as of other divine favors. So when things don't seem to be going your way, maybe it's good to ask, have I been thankful? Have I been grateful for the mercies that God has given me in order to receive more of them? And gratitude, it's an interesting thing. Gratitude turns you away from yourself, doesn't it? It makes you look outward to the source of your blessings, the one who gives the blessings. Charles Spurgeon said, as for myself, I must confess that I never realized Christ's preciousness so much as when I feel myself still to be, apart from him, an undeserving, ill-deserving, hell-deserving sinner. You know that if you get to be something, Christ cannot then be everything to you. But if you are still nothing, and less than nothing in your own estimation, as you sink in self-esteem, your Lord will rise to his right position in your sight, and so you will be walking humbly in him as you ought. Remember the rock or the clay from which we've been cast, or from which we've been taken. We become enamored with ourselves. We think we are something. When you start thinking you deserve something, or that God owes you something, what deep trouble besets your heart. What straying there is. Why isn't God better to me than he is? Why doesn't he do more for me? He seems to be doing so much for this person and that person. Why isn't he doing something more for me? And then we start enumerating all of the good things we've done, right? Well, I've done all these things. Why isn't God blessing me? Why isn't God remembering me? But it's because we've lost perspective. As if we actually deserve something from God. It's a very dangerous place for you and I to be, beloved, to expect things from God. We can expect his salvation. We can expect his blessing, but we cannot expect the way in which it's going to arrive in your life. But we do know that we're blessed in the Lord. And we know that we're going to realize those blessings as we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Paul says, beware of getting carried away. So he brings back this warning in verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So you already have all these glorious things in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would you go away? Why would you wander away? Why would you stray? And he gives a warning, beware, watch out is the word really, watch out. And the fact is, as we've said earlier, if you're truly rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to wander away easily. That's why the exhortation is given there. But still the warning is given as well. It's easy for us to become complacent in the Christian life. It is routine. Because it's a disciplined life. But the routine can lead to complacency if we don't really look for and search out the riches of Christ Jesus, to read our Bibles just because we should, rather than to really understand what it says in our Bible reading. John Calvin said, "We must make progress in Christ always and until we have taken deep root in him. From this we may readily gather that those who do not know Christ only wander into bypaths and are tossed about in anxiety and unrest." And even as I was reading that just now, it didn't occur to me before, but perhaps it did to you as well, what trouble Christian got himself in Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. By wandering out of the way, it just seemed like a shortcut, just seemed like an easier path. It just seemed like the people who were encouraging to take another way were wise and were going to benefit him, and yet it never really led to any spiritual profit for him. We can be led into bypaths so easily. And that's why you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as the keeper of your soul. So he lists these temptations, philosophy, the strange ideas of the world that creep into often into the church, vain deceit, the tradition of men. We can be easily led astray because we've always done it this way. Alexander McLaren says, "We have all the same tendency in us. Every man carries a rationalist and a traditionalist under his skin. Every church in Christendom, whether it has a formal creed or no, is ruled as to its belief and practice to a sad extent by the traditions of the elders." Very much we are reliant on tradition. We ought not to reinvent the wheel. We ought not to try to rediscover the truth as though the church has never had the truth before. I think that's one of the great dangers of modern evangelicalism. You're trying to start from scratch. We don't need to start from scratch. That's why we have basic creeds in the church that are called the ecumenical creeds. The reason they're called ecumenical is because all of the church has always professed those creeds to be true. They were established at the very beginning of the history of the church, and they are expressions of biblical truth. We don't believe them because the church told us to believe them. We believe them because we've read the Bible and because it agrees with what the Bible teaches. The later creeds and confessions, there's been some diversity, and some of it is cultural. You have the three forms of unity that arise out of Germany largely and are adopted by the Dutch churches. We have the Westminster standards that are accepted by the Western church more, the Presbyterians and the Scottish churches. So those things, we can just say, well, we've always believed this. But you need to read those confessions and make that truth your own. You have to possess that truth. Do we really believe that? Incidentally, let me just, if you're studying the confessions and the catechisms and you come to these proof texts, you can look at those texts and say, what does that, how is that connected to what they're trying to say here? I don't see the connection. Sometimes it's very difficult, but I'd encourage you to go back to the Bible and read the context. Read the fuller part of that passage, and often it will make sense how it's connected. So, and again, they're not saying we're going to preach a sermon on this. We're just directing you to the Word of God. So it's not what the confession says, first of all, but it always directs you back to what the Scriptures teach. And that makes it a very valuable Bible study. So we can easily be caught up with the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world. In fact, anything, Paul says, that is not after Christ. Is this something that helps me to understand, not understand, but love the Lord Jesus Christist? Everything that you know about Christ is not just a doctrine to be defended, which it does need to be defended, but it's a doctrine to be loved. It's a doctrine that's connected with Christ himself, a doctrine that endears you to him. And it may be controversial, but as your heart, as your mind sorts out that controversy, and settles it in your mind, you're going to be drawn in a beautiful way closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to remember then, Paul says, who Christ is. Verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is God himself. We won't develop this at great length tonight. Hopefully we'll return to this again next week. But I think it's part of this, the argument of Paul here, that he's saying that you remember that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's not just saying that he's God. Charles Simeon has a good explanation. He says, it is not God who is spoken of and who is frequently said to dwell in his people, but the Godhead. Nor is Christ said to be filled with it, but to have it essentially dwelling in him. And this, not in a type or shadow, but really, vitally, necessarily, immutably. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's really a gorgeous expression. That the fullness of the Godhead, and it's all there in Christ's human body, his human existence. And we worship that Christ. We worship him as the God-man. We worship him as the Savior who shed his blood. It could only be accomplished by God, and yet it had to be accomplished in human form. The gospel is magnificent. And the gospel is, in that sense, very mysterious. How could this thing be? The fact that it has been is a truth we cling to. It's something that secures you, that gives you that rootedness, that foundation, and erupts in great gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Father, who has sent his Son in Christ, who so willingly became a man and suffered for us so that we could have eternal life. Beloved, walk in Christ. Walk in Christ in glory and in deep rootedness, in foundational way, in a way that just causes you to give thanks always. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank thee for the glories of Christ. Once again, we're reminded of our weakness, how weak are our words, how ineffective to express all of the glories that have been set before us this night in thy word. And yet, Lord, our hearts are filled with the blessing of Christ, with the knowledge of his being full of the very Godhead bodily. We pray, O Lord, that we may love him more and more as we are loved of him daily. We thank thee for thy covenant faithfulness, for this beautiful gospel message. Lord, we pray that we may not go away forgetting these things, but that we may meditate upon them and consider the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and how precious he is to our soul. Hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.